Finish Well Radio, where changing the world starts with changing the home, with your host, Meredith Curtis.
Hi, welcome to Finish Well Radio. I am so excited that you have joined us today for a life lesson from ancient history. Today we're going to talk about Nimrod. In Genesis 10, 6-10, we are informed, the sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Rama and Sabteca, and the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, that's Uruk of the tale epic of Gilgamesh, and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth into Assyria, and built Nineveh, and Rehoboth-ir, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. And that's from Genesis 10, 6-10, and I was reading from the New American Standard Version. You see, the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was in the land of Shinar. It was Babel, Uruk, or Erech, as it says in the Bible, Akkad, and Calna. Later he built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin. Nimrod was the great-grandson of Noah, the grandson of Ham, and the son of Cush. He was a mighty hunter, a mighty one on the earth, a mighty hunter before the Lord. What does that mean? Well, mighty means manly and vigorous. Nimrod was a hero, a champion, but I am sorry to say also a tyrant. Nimrod was someone who trapped men by force into his new kingdom. In the Bible, names are important. The name Nimrod means we will revolt. People certainly weren't revolting against Nimrod. He was a great hunter, a great builder of cities, a kingdom builder. Nimrod was the one who was leading a revolt against the Creator. It was him. He was the leader of the We Will Revolt. He was leading a rebellion against the God who had mercy on Nimrod's great-grandfather Noah and his grandfather Cush, rescuing them from destruction in a watery grave. When the Bible says the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel and Erech, or Uruk, it is not just talking about building a few cities. This was the beginning of a mighty kingdom. Kingdom means rule and dominion. It implies kingship, a kingdom with a king. You hear about Uruk in the Epic of Gilgamesh, and many historians consider it one of the oldest cities that we know about so far. Remember that all the pre-flood cities were washed away by the flood. Uruk is described in the Epic of Gilgamesh as a walled city surrounded by farms. The city had a section for the worship of idol gods, a market district where businesses and shopping took place, and a third area where people lived in houses of different sizes. But God says in His Word that Nimrod built Babel too. Babel, the place where an earth-shaking event took place and changed the course of history. You see, Babel was part of Nimrod's kingdom. Nimrod was the ruler, and he was the instigator of the events that unfolded there. In Genesis 11:4, we visit the city of Babel in the land of Shinar, where the people are saying, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, why were they saying that? The Bible doesn't make it super clear why they were saying that, although we get a little bit of an inkling that something has gone terribly wrong and out of kilter with God's plan. one of the things that helps us sometimes is to read writings of historians to get more insight into what is going on. And so to learn more about Nimrod's life, we're going to look at the book called The History of the World, and it's by Flavius Josephus. Now, Flavius Josephus was a Jewish historian, and he lived around the time of Christ. Scholars for years, centuries, and centuries have read his writings, and he is trusted as a great historian. Now, I want to read to you what he wrote about Nimrod and his role in the Tower of Babel. This is what Josephus says in his book, History of the World. Now the sons of Noah were three, Shem, Japheth, and Ham, born 100 years before the deluge. These first of all descended from the mountains into the plains and fixed their habitation there, and persuaded others who were greatly afraid of the lower grounds on account of the flood, and so were very loath to come down from the higher places to venture to follow their examples. Now I'm going to stop reading Josephus a minute. This is what he's saying. He's saying, after a while, their descendants decided, hey, the land of Shinar, the plain of Shinar, it's beautiful. Let's get everyone. Let's go down there. But some people said, I'm not so sure if I want to come off this mountain, because they remembered the flood and they were scared. So once they got down there, let me keep reading from Josephus. Now the plain in which they first dwelt was called Shinar. God also commanded them to send colonies abroad for the thorough peopling of the earth, that they might not raise seditions among themselves, but might cultivate a great part of the earth and enjoy its fruits after a plentiful manner. But they were so ill instructed that they did not obey God, for which reason they fell into calamities and were made sensible by experience of what sin they had been guilty. For when they flourished with a numerous youth, God admonished them again to send out colonies, but they, imagining that the prosperity they enjoyed was not derived from the favor of God, but supposing that their own power was the proper cause of the plentiful condition they were in, did not obey him. Nay, they added to this their disobedience to the divine will, the suspicion that they were therefore ordered to send out separate colonies, that being divided asunder, they might more easily be oppressed. I just want to stop a minute again and just help you understand what Josephus is saying. He's saying, God told them, hey guys, go to the ends of the earth. The earth is beautiful. Cultivate the land, rule and reign. Remember what God said when he finished making Adam and Eve. Subdue the earth and rule over it. And so he's saying, go, go, go. Take everyone and go. And I'll even give you lots of children. So you know I'll bless you and I'll take care of you. But they were somehow afraid, because they were afraid, oh, if we go, we won't be together and something terrible will happen to us. Now, why do you think they were afraid? Let's go back and let's read more of Josephus. Now, it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, a bold man and of great strength of hand. He persuaded them not to ascribe it to God, as if it were through his means they were happy, but to believe that it was their own courage which procured that happiness. He also gradually changed the government into a tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God, but to bring them into a constant dependence on his power. Now, if you follow what Josephus is saying, he's saying Nimrod decided, hey guys, don't serve God, serve me. I'll take care of you. Don't think God did this, but we did it ourselves. But even as he was saying we did it ourselves, he was setting himself up as a tyrant and turning the government into a tyranny. And let's go back to Josephus and read more. Nimrod also said he would be revenged on God if he should have it in mind to drown the world again, that he would build a tower too high for the waters to be able to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers. Now the multitude were very ready to follow the determination of Nimrod, and to esteem it a piece of cowardice to submit to God. And they built a tower, neither sparing any pains, nor being in any degree negligent about the work. And by reason of the multitude of hands employed in it, it grew very high, sooner than anyone could expect, but the thickness of it was so strongly built that thereby its great height seemed upon the view to be less than it really was. It was built of burnt brick, cemented together with mortar, made of bitumen, that it might not be liable to admit water. Now, I'm going to stop reading Josephus there. You know, it's an old book. I realize this is a version that was translated in the 1800s, but goodness gracious, can you imagine Nimrod's arrogance? I'm going to make a waterproof tower, and I'm going to have my revenge on God. If he decides to destroy the earth again, then it's not going to touch me. I'm going to be safe in my high tower. I'm just so amazed by his arrogance, because God sent a rainbow and he promised, I will never destroy the earth again by flooding, by water. And so I just think Nimrod tried to destroy people's faith in God, but he was angry at God. He was bitter toward God. He wanted to stand against him and to fight against him. And who does that remind you of? Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about that when we come back. Stay tuned and listen to this message from Powerline Productions.
It's more fun to learn history in the kitchen. Cook and bake your way through time and add fun to history class with our history cookbooks. Ancient History Cookbook starts with Garden of Eden recipes and progresses until the time of Jesus in the Roman Empire. American History Cookbook begins with recipes from Native Americans and ends with American recipes from modern times. Eating food from the time period we're studying has been a hit in our house, especially with the boys. You can purchase Ancient History Cookbook and American History Cookbook at Amazon.com and PowerlineProd.com. Powerline Productions. Being world changers, raising world changers. You've been listening to Finish Well Radio on the Ultimate Radio Network. Now back to your host, Meredith Curtis.
Welcome back. We have been talking about Nimrod, and we have read some from the Bible, and we have read some from an old historian named Josephus. And now we're going to kind of put some of the pieces together. You see, Nimrod did not build an unshakable kingdom. He did not even build his own kingdom, really. Even though Nimrod was so arrogant and prideful, he wasn't working for himself. You see, Satan's objective is to build a counterfeit for God's kingdom. He stirs up the hearts of mighty men in different times in history. Yet all of those demons breathed kingdoms eventually fall. But I'm getting off track here. Let's go back to Babylon again. In Babylon, which was called at the time Babel, they decided that they were going to build a city, and they were going to build a tower that would reach into the heavens. Now, another book that I recently read is called The Secrets of Ancient Man by Don Landis. And in his book, he brings up four aspects of the building of the Tower of Babel and how it's a counterfeit to God's kingdom. Babel is Satan's counterfeit for God's kingdom. First, the people say, come, let us. The goal of Babel was unity, to stay together, even though God had told them to fill the earth. They were going to disobey. While God was saying, spread out and fill the earth, Satan was urging the people through Nimrod to stay together and ignore God's command. The Babylonians decided to build a city. This implies political goals, an organized one-world government. You'll see this repeated over and over in history as mighty men like Cyrus the Great, Alexander the Great, William of Normandy, Attila the Hun, Hitler and Stalin try to take over the world. So right now we see two things. We see they're going to stay together, not go to the ends of the earth, and they are going to build a political kingdom or city. The third thing is that the people in Babel, under the leadership of Nimrod, want to build a tower into heaven. This, I have to tell you, makes me laugh. Who on earth can reach God in this high and lofty place? Yet these people believe their tower would reach the heavens so that they could be like God and enter the heavens themselves. You almost feel sorry for them. Don't they realize God lives in unapproachable splendor and light? Add to this Nimrod's arrogance that he could be safe from the floodwaters if God decided to destroy the earth again. Again, I'm sorry, Nimrod, not a chance. Even mighty hunters like Nimrod could not climb high enough to escape God's judgment if he had decided to send a flood again. But we already know that he promised not to, and he sent the rainbow as a sign. You see, on the one hand, Nimrod wants to reach the heavens where God is, and on the other hand, he wants to escape his judgment. You see how foolish Nimrod and the people that Nimrod is leading truly are? He's double-minded. He's trying to reach God. He's trying to fight God all at the same time. The last thing that these Babylonians did was they wanted to build a name for themselves. They said, let's build a name for ourselves. Instead of glorifying God, they wanted to glorify man, a created being, not the Creator alone, who is worthy of all glory and praise. Our God is worthy. If you're listening, God's name is the one to be lifted up. We don't need to make a name for ourselves. This is where you see the pattern that began, and it has continued throughout history, of glorifying man, glorifying self, glorifying human reason, glorifying human discovery above all things, instead of saying, I praise God that he gave me the strength to do this, or I praise God that he gave me the insight. We have spent some time talking about Nimrod and his work on the Tower of Babel. And you, of course, know the story. Nimrod's tower didn't last. You see, God said, I've had enough. And he said, I'm going to confuse all of your languages, and you're not going to be able to understand each other. And when God did that, the people who spoke the same language began to travel and to move and to go to the ends of the earth and to fill the earth. And so God judged Nimrod's plan. I am sorry to tell you, and I'm going to talk more in other life lessons from ancient history, of how people carried that Tower of Babel idea all over the world, to Egypt, to Europe, to North America, to South America, to Africa, and to the furthest parts of Asia. But we'll talk about that another time. We talked right now, we've just been talking about the counterfeit, but what is God's plan and purpose? At that point in time, God wanted to fill the earth with mankind, for them to spread to the ends of the earth and to cultivate the earth. That reminds me a lot of how God wanted man to rule over the earth and to subdue it back in Genesis 1. But keep in mind, God has a plan right now in our day and age to build his kingdom, his church, to spread his glory over the earth as the waters cover the sea. Part of the reason for scattering the peoples is that God's plan has always been for sovereign nations, not one world government. God didn't want a little tyranny in Babel that would spread to maybe some other cities in the plain of Shinar. He wanted to bring forth different nations all over the earth, each with its unique culture, each with a plan and purpose that He had set for them. You see, God has a plan and purpose for every nation if they submit to Him and honor His name rather than their own. You know, if you're listening, I know that you know this, but I have to say it. We cannot climb up to God, but God came down to us through Jesus Christ. The Messiah laid aside His glory so that He could take on human flesh to teach us, love us, and eventually die for our sins. You see, God knew that we could never ascend to Him, so He would have to descend to us. Finally, God's plan is that we live for the glory of God, not our own glory. It is His name that's great. He gets the glory, honor, power, dominion, and praise. You know, Nimrod is part of many legends throughout the world, including the Hungarians' legend about their origins. Their legend, the Hungarian legend, starts with Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Nimrod is a worshiper of the idol god Hadur, and he's leading his tribe westward, I guess, you know, from the whole Tower of Babel thing. When he dies, Hunar and Magyar co-lead the tribe. Those are his twin sons, following the white stag to a land with lush meadows, trees heavy with fruit, and a glittering lake filled with fish. Nimrod, the father of these two leaders, is painted as a fatherly leader and a devout worshiper of Hadur. Hunar becomes the Huns, and we've heard of Attila the Hun. They're a people group in Europe. And then Magyar becomes the Hungarians, and we've heard of Hungary, and those are the Hungarian people. So that is their legend. Their legend begins with Nimrod. And I could, of course, share many other legends around the world that include Nimrod. But as we look back in time at the life of Nimrod, even though he is remembered, he's not remembered really for making a positive impact on people's lives. Nimrod did not just open himself up to the devil and sin against God. He urged and inspired others to fall away from God and serve Satan too. His sin affected others and destroyed their lives. Nimrod may have been a mighty hunter before the Lord, but his legacy is pride, death, destruction, and separation from God. The title of this message is Don't Be Like Nimrod, and I want to really challenge you as you look back in history at the life of Nimrod and the impact that he made on people. Remember him and don't fall into the traps he did. You see, he was a mighty hunter, and he could have been a mighty hunter for the glory of God. But he opened himself up to Satan with his anger toward God, his frustration that God had destroyed all of those people before the flood except his great-grandfather. And he was angry, and he was going to get back at God, and he was going to make a name for himself. And he opened himself up to Satan. And yes, Satan gave him power. But I'm sorry to tell you, power that will be crushed by God's mighty hand. If you have wonderful, amazing gifts, maybe you're a mighty singer before the Lord, or maybe you're a mighty car mechanic before the Lord, or maybe you're a mighty engineer before the Lord, or mathematician, or writer. Use your gifts for God's glory. Don't set your heart on making a name for yourself. Set your heart on obeying and honoring Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. Then you will have a name that is within Christ's name and within Christ's glory. And I promise you, the legacy that you will leave behind will impact generations to come. God bless you, and take this life lesson from ancient history to heart.
Thank you for listening to Finish Well Radio with Meredith Curtis and the Finish Well team. Please listen in every first Monday of each month at 7 p.m. Eastern Time here at the Ultimate Radio Network.